Today we continue in the season of Epiphany, the season of light, the season of illumination. And today's epistle passage, well, it illuminates something that oftentimes we're not the most comfortable thinking about. It is an argument. More specifically, it's an argument about an argument. Anybody ever been there before? An argument in the early church regarding the meat we eat when we meet. The issue is regarding the meat, the food, the nourishment that the early church would eat as they gathered together in an assembly and in their homes. From our vantage point, this seems pretty strange, right? It sounds kind of bizarre to our minds to imagine having a church argument about meat. Although some friendly church conflict over who will win the Super Bowl, well, that's a totally different story. But seriously, thinking back to last week's amazing brunch, it seems that PPC has this whole eating together thing pretty much worked out with food, amen? There were different meat choices and different dishes representing different cultures. There were plant-based foods for the vegetarians. It was a time that was filling in more ways than one. Our bellies were filled with good things, but so were our conversations and our visions regarding who we are called to be as the assembly of God's people. It was a blessed time. But there is one thing that is clear in the church in Corinth that is also true here at Providence Presbyterian Church. That relationship between community and food is a sacred one. Amen? Why we gather and how we gather around the table matters. So for today, we will be exploring this sacred relationship between Christian community and food and gathering around food in particular, that thing that does gather us so well as we look through the gift of this 1 Corinthian passage. So let me give you some context. The context of this passage is that Paul is writing a letter to the Grecian church, which he helped to found. And in this letter, which we call 1 Corinthians, he is giving them lots and lots of instructions regarding how to live together in ways that are both faithful and true to their relationship with Christ. This passage is about what do we do with the meat that is offered in pagan God's temples. After the meat is offered in the temple, it was oftentimes made available for the local butchers to then sell in the market. And this created a dilemma for the church. Some in the community felt it wasn't right to eat meat that had previously been given to please gods. They wanted to hedge their hearts and their minds from the temptation of idolatry. And then there were others in the church assembly who thought that eating the meat was no big deal. They knew that there's only one God who sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. They were convinced that the thought of eating meat that was once offered to some fake god in a temple was a non-issue, and they seemed not to understand why everybody else couldn't quite get this. One might expect that Paul would side on the logic and reason of that second group. For surely, Paul declares that Jesus is the special revelation of God who has come into the world and has changed everything. Paul knows, too, that these idols are not real. But that's not what Paul writes. Our passage beginning in verse 1 starts off saying, "Now concerning the food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge." Paul is making it clear as he's setting up his argument that we all bring knowledge, information, and understanding to the table. Amen? And then he adds one of my favorite lines by Paul, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. This declaration is a call to humility. Knowledge without love is yet another thing that separates us from God and neighbor. Intellect without grace puffs up and makes us big-headed, amen? Makes it hard to enter in relationship with God, one another, or even truly with ourselves. Knowledge without compassion is like a clanging gong of a mess. But knowledge with love. Well, knowledge with love is humble. Amen. Knowledge with love is aware of the limitations of what we actually know. Knowledge with love is open to discovery and being discovered. Anyone who loves God, God the only creator and knower of the all, anyone who knows God is known by God. There's a difference in personality between the know-it-all and the person who is open to the one who knows it all. Amen? I've known a lot of really, really smart people. And I've learned, to be honest, a lot from being in their presence of those intellectually gifted people. However, my world has been most blessed and transformed by the people who love God and neighbor freely. One such person, as I mentioned earlier, joined the church triumphant just yesterday. I was blessed to be his student, a partner in leadership as he led at Columbia Seminary, and a good friend to the Reverend Dr. Stephen Hayner. Early in our meeting, he listened to me. He listened to me complain about the disconnection between seminary and day-to-day ministry. He supported me. He offered support to my vision, which is happening right now, of one day leading a multicultural congregation. He shared his experience, but he never limited what God might do in my life. I called him Dr. Hayner, although he repeatedly asked me, Siobhan, please just call me Steve. He and his wife, Cheryl, they invited us into their homes many times, and they shared with Kirk and I their struggles of being a couple with an active clergy member. But again, they never limited what was possible for Kirk and I based on their experience, but they offered support to us and other couples to think proactively regarding your relationships. Knowledge, for sure, he had in abundance, but it did not puff up Steve. And it was clear that this groundedness was possible because he had a well of overflowing love for Christ and neighbor. It is a blessing and a joy to be in the company of those who love the Lord with humility, those who know that the Lord cares about each of us and how we treat each other. Amen. The psalmist says it this way, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them, full of honor and majesty is his work. And righteousness, well, his righteousness endures forever. He is guarded with renown. God's deeds are wonderful. And the Lord is gracious and merciful. Our God is gracious and merciful, but we struggle sometimes, amen? Because of the temptations and our sinfulness, we don't always do it to each other, that grace and that mercy. The prophet Micah says, God requires but three things for us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We are to know and be known by God, but that entryway into that knowledge is through love. Because Paul, who loves God, understands in his spirit that God, the only creator, and Jesus is our Lord. He understands that God is the only God, but Paul is not asking us to waver in our faith in that, amen? But to recognize that our faith comes through the ways in which we love first. So wielding the knowledge around can be just as dangerous. This is a passage that he's trying so hard to get to the church in Corinth, particularly those who are complacent because they believe that they figured it all out. Paul continues, hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there are so-called gods in heaven and in earth, as in the fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God. Father, from whom all things come into existence, and there is one Lord, Jesus, from whom all things come and from whom we exist. Paul is acknowledging that there are many, many little g gods in the world and many, many little l lords in the world. Amen. Those things that tempt us to put our faith in them instead of the one who has created the world and everything in it. Knowledge, money, SAT scores, alcohol, guns, temptations to lie or cheat, social, racial, and economic privilege, drugs, degrees, cars, beauty, health, nationality. Innately, these are just mere aspects in our life. But we can all think of times and ways in which these things have been worshipped by us, those around us, and our community. Amen. And when that happens, it wreaks havoc on our ability to be in loving, truthful relationship with God or neighbor. We must remember, as the psalmist also says, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and that all who practice it, well, they have a good understanding. That's the good kind of knowledge that we need. Amen. Of course, though, we all come. We come to this table. We come to every table with different experiences. So as we prepare our minds and hearts to partake in communion later, it really matters that we come with a communal understanding of the table and expect that everybody will be at different points in their journey with God and neighbor. We are to come with the expectations of encountering challenge and diversity of understandings and knowledge when we come to the table. Paul says, it is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge that's regarding the non-existence of idols. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now that they think that the food that they eat is offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak, well, it's defiled, it's hurt, it's damaged. Paul is telling the church that we must pay attention to each other as we gather. as we gather around table and as we gather to be in community together. This is an invitation for us today to do both personal and communal self-reflection. Are there things that we are doing that's making it harder for some of us to connect with the grace and love of Christ? Are there things that we have left undone for the comfort of those who are more knowledgeable? How about in our wider community? Are we living in ways that make it harder or easier for those in our midst to come closer to God? And even more particularly, how about in our homes? Are we making it easier for our loved ones to find God's presence in the world, or are we creating barriers? Paul proclaims that food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we eat it and no better off if we do. Although I assume you'd need to eat eventually, Paul. But take care, he says, that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Stumbling blocks, obstacles, hindrances. This is the meat that there is no room for at the shared table of Christian community. Amen. This is what we cannot afford to take into our bodies, into our spirits, into our minds. Stumbling blocks are hurtful. Stumbling blocks are sinful. And surely stumbling blocks are deadly. Amen? While eating meat from the temple of a Greco-Roman god is not something we have to deal with right now, right? Stumbling blocks at the core, well, they are something we have to think about. Stumbling blocks like not slowing down enough to hear those quieter, more thoughtful voices so that they can join in. Stumbling blocks like words that start off as prayers but end up as gossip. Stumbling blocks that look like generalizations that could be helpful, but really at the end of the day are just stereotypes. Stumbling blocks like minimizing where and how God could possibly move in the life of another. These stumbling blocks are real, amen? And they hurt, and they are sinful, and they are deadly. This passage is a gift and a reminder that we are in this together, church. Amen? And we are learning from each other and must be concerned with the ways that we both nurture and nourish each other. Paul takes this seriously, and while Paul and I don't always exist and agree on everything, I am grateful of this reminder and his personal ownership on how to make a difference in this situation. Truly, it's inspiring. At the end of the passage, he says, "For if others see you who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of the idols, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weaker believers in Christ, for who Christ has died, are destroyed. And when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." Amen. "Therefore, if food is the cause of their failing, I will never, ever eat meat again, so that I may not cause one of them to fall." Paul, fearing God and loving God, is willing to sacrifice a luxury, a liberty, for the sake of those who might be injured by his very action in community. For those who attended the recent house groups this month, the same theme arose in Acts 2. Amen? One of the markers of a church that is God-fearing is that it is yielding to the needs of the least of these in community and amongst those they are in neighbors with. Compassion comes when we love the other and desire to know them. Compassion is what we find at the communion table as we too remember that Christ has died for us and that his body was broken for us and with the communion of saints throughout the ages. Compassion, that, my friends, is the meat that we eat when we meet. Amen. Compassion is the knowledge that does not puff up, but builds each other up. Praise be to God for compassionate Christian community. And may the Holy Spirit convict us and inspire us to be likewise, to do likewise, and to love likewise. Amen.